morning, church. I was sitting over there in like holy reverence, amening, and then there we go. So it's my turn. Took me off guard there a minute. Okay, if you're not normally with us, usually Tommy has another song right there, and I was just kind of, and there was a song up on the screen, and so I was thrown for a loop. Give me some more time. That's just what everybody wanted. It was a longer sermon. So like, sing more? No, we want, just got to talk to us some more. So yeah, good morning, and it's good to be together with you all now. Oh no. Uh-oh.
Sorry.
It's okay. There we go. Okay, I got it. My computer started trying to reboot. It too was thrown for a loop when you did that to me. All right. So a couple of points of clarification. If you can give Miss Teresa a ride to her mother's funeral, that would be great. Normally, I would do that. That is the day we were taking my son to the airport to fly off for the summer. And so I'm unable to do that. It would be picking her up at her home and carrying her to Chapel Hill, where the funeral home is, Lawrence's funeral home, I believe, in Chapel Hill. But anyway, if you could do that, that would be much, much appreciated on her behalf. The other thing was, there was a thing up there about some ladies getting together with picnic stuff. You don't have to bring a picnic basket. Just bring foods you would take to a picnic. I was told to point that out just for clarification. We don't want everybody to have to come bringing a full basket of their own food. Just bring foods you would normally take, to bring fried chicken or whatever, anything like that. Okay. It has been a busy few weeks for our congregation. There's been a lot going on. For our family, the last few weeks really have been sort of chaotic. We've had celebrations and ceremonies and family gatherings, all while for a school principal trying to finish out the school year, a school bus driver trying not to lose his sanity, all that. At the end of the school year, this is our last child, and we were super, you know, tied up in that. And I just wanted to take a moment to say that last Sunday, the senior ceremony that the congregation did was really special for our family and for the Graham family. Of course, there's Addison and Nikki Graham. I did not have a picture of Nikki. If Nick's here, I'm so sorry. But to everyone who worked really hard and went out of their way to make our girls feel special and loved, I cannot thank you enough. There are the table decorators, the food servers. Jonathan said some stuff, and then he got together these great videos, and lots of people helped set up and clean up and put away. So there were a lot of people who went out of their way to make it a great day. It's just something really good that our congregation does. Everyone likes to feel special. Everyone does. We like to know that we matter to someone. So when this congregation let those girls know that they mattered to the church, that was really special. And that's the way we like to feel. Thank you very much. So it's really strange, and it's also really comforting to know that you matter to God. In fact, it's so abstract, we can't even really wrap our brains around us, that the creator of everything we see and everything we know has chosen to love us, like love us individually and uniquely, to love you. So following up on the heels, we just finished the study through the book of Deuteronomy, and I wanted to take just a moment to realize what it says about God and what it says about how he loves us. So today's text sort of reminds us that we have this loving heavenly Father, and that he considers all of us as his followers to be special people, really special people. And so this comes from Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, where God told the nation of Israel through his servant Moses, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you or choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand, right? Brought them out of slavery, redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. A people holy to the Lord. I don't know about you. I cannot speak for everyone here, certainly. But at least for me, it is hard to feel holy sometimes, right? To feel like we are holy or set apart or special to God. I mean, there's billions of people on the face of the earth, and there's been way more than that throughout the history of the world, right? And to think that God looks out on the billions of people and says, you are special to me. That's just hard to fathom. It's especially hard because we are intimately familiar with how unholy we can be sometimes. It's really hard to feel holy when you think about, you know, how you lost your temper this week. It's hard to feel holy when you remember how you've let those who love you down, how you've let God down. It's hard to feel holy when you've said and done and thought things that you're just ashamed of. You would never admit it, and yet you know that God knows those things, right? How could I be holy? That's a question I grapple with all the time. How could God look at me and call me holy? What is it about me exactly that's holy? Because I know me pretty well, and I don't think I'm too holy. What is it that makes me holy? So through Moses, in Deuteronomy, God tells Israel that, yeah, I know all of your failings. I know you were just a bunch of people who were in slavery. And he tells them what it is that makes them holy is not what they have done, it's what he has done. That Israel is holy and special, not because of the choices that Israel has made, but because of the choice that God has made. That's what makes them holy, the choice that God has made. God made the choice to love them. God choosing to love us is what makes us holy. Out of everyone on earth, out of all, for Israel, there's all these mighty nations, already established nations, nations that have strong militaries, nations that have great cities, nations that have agriculture in place, and nations that have, wealth and accumulation and steadiness and all that. Out of all these nations that surrounded them, God chose to make Israel small, weak, frail, fragile, vulnerable Israel. He chose to make Israel a treasured possession. And it says that God remembered his promise, that he kept his oath. And when we talk about God remembering a promise, that's a strange thing to say. Like God just was like, oh, I completely forgot. Made this promise to Abraham, and made this promise to Isaac, made this promise to Jacob, right? So what does it mean by that God remembered his promise? What God is saying, what is God saying when he says he remembered his oath? And I think what he's saying is that he has chosen to view Israel, view this people, through the lens of an oath. If you're younger, you may get this analogy a little bit better, through the filter of the covenant, right? So those of you who are younger, you're more familiar with filters, perhaps, than some of us who are a little bit older. For the rest of us, a filter, it's an application to a picture, a digital picture, right? You take a picture with your phone or a digital camera, or you scan something in, and then you use a filter on this picture, and it makes things look better than they really are. So lots of people, maybe even most people, who post pictures on social media first use a filter on that picture. And this is just an example of the difference of with and without a filter. And you can do more than this, you can do less than this, you can do some really crazy things, right? You see the difference? And it's the same girl, it's the same picture, but on one picture you've got a filter to make it look better, right? Filters make everything look better. That's why we use them. You know, so we take a picture with our family, and before I will share that picture, I'll crop out people in the background, and I'll I'll clean up, you know, anything. I'll make the grass look greener, make me look skinny. Well, I don't have a filter for that. But if I had a filter that made me look skinnier, I would be using that one. There's all sorts of things we do to make ourselves look better. Filters make things look better. And the weird thing is, if you think about it, we all carry around these filters with us, the human filters that we carry around with us, a set of filters through which we view everything. So we all have political filters, right? So through these political filters, that's how we view political events in the world. And if you think, we got basically a two-party system in America, and so if you're on, you know, the left side, you look through the left filter and everything on the right looks bad. And if you're on the right side, you look through the right filter and everything on the left looks bad, but everything on the right looks gloriously good, right? And if you're on the left and you look through the left filter, everything on the left looks gloriously good. And so the things that your left president does look better than they would if the right president, a right president, did the same thing. And the opposite is true as well. Right, we have political filters. We also have ethical filters through which we understand our actions and the actions of people around us. We look through our ethical filters and we'll say, well, this thing is not really good, but I understand why they did that, and because I have this relationship with this person. That's how I judge their ethics. I have this ethical filter. We have filters of allegiance. And so, you know, we may view the things, we're from Coffee County, and we may view the things that our school does as better than what, you know, stupid McMinnville schools do. Hate those guys, right? Or Franklin County or any other county. Because we have this allegiance filter. Or the state of Tennessee, right? We're from the state of Tennessee, and we look down at stupid Alabama, and we're like, that's a bad state. And we look, and we're like, you know, we're way better than them. It's so different. And we have allegiance filters, or the U.S., right? We're from the U.S., and we look at over at stupid Canada and all their stupid laws, and we're like, wow, our laws are so much better, because we have allegiance filters. But most importantly, more important than any of those other filters that we have, and you have lots more, but we have a love filter, right? Everyone has it. Parents, kids, siblings, friends, we all carry around this love filter, so that when we look at those people that we love, our spouse or our kids or our parents or our friends or the people that are close to us in our life, when we look through our love filter, we see, maybe even we see the bad stuff they do, but we love them anyway because we know the real them because we're using the love filter, right? So If my kids, and I've told my kids this several times through the years, no matter what you do, I'm still going to love you. Right? You may go out and do something you're really ashamed of, really embarrassed by, something that's really bad. And even when you do that, I'm still going to love you. How can I say that? I mean, if I'm just judging people off of the basis of what they do, which is what we kind of like to think of ourselves, that we're logical people who just make logical decisions based on the actions. And that's not true, because I'm going to love my kids no matter what they do. Your kids are up for grabs, but my kids, right? Because I have this relationship with them. I have this love for them. And what God tells his people is that essentially he is choosing to use his love filter. He says, yes, I see your shortcomings and your failings and your weaknesses and your sinfulness, but I am choosing to look at you through the filter of this love, the filter of this oath that I made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the filter of the oath that I made to Adam and Eve, the filter of the oath I made to Noah. You are my covenant people. I'm looking at you through layers of covenantal love. You are my beloved people, my holy people, my treasured possession. How could he say that about people who were so bad? It's because he's looking at them not as a logical person looking at logical actions, but as a father looking on his children in love. And now here we are today, and we are Christians. We are bought by and paid for and died in the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. And so God looks at us as flawed as we are, and we know we're flawed. You know how messed up you are. I know how messed up I am. And God looks at us, and he still says to us, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, me royal, a holy nation, me holy, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless. Wait, God, me blameless? How can I be blameless? God, you know what I did just today, and let's not even talk about this week or the last month. How could I be viewed blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? He says it's because God is faithful, right? God is still faithful. He's still looking at us through this lens of his covenant, this lens of his oath, the filter. And he says he is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We, you and me, we are special. We are treasured. We are even blameless. Not because of the logical things we've said and done. No matter how good a week you've had, maybe you had a great week, and praise God, keep going. Maybe you just had a week where you didn't lose your temper. Maybe you had a great week where you didn't say or do anything you're embarrassed by. Maybe you had a great week where everything you've done, boy, you just posted to social media because it's all good and it doesn't need any filter. But most of us didn't have that sort of week or that sort of day even, right? But God still says it about us, not because of what we've actually done, but because of God's loving choice to see us in that way, the way a father looks at his children. Brothers and sisters, you, even you, are special to God. You are unique to him. You are holy to him. Remember what holy is. It is set apart for God's purpose, right? You are holy to God in a world that we live in that is often loveless and angry and certainly rebellious. The Lord has chosen to act toward us in love. He has shown us great love. And the thing about it is, the really special thing about it is that now he says, I want you to live to show this amazing gift to others. God's love, God makes us holy by his love, then he asks us to show this love. Titus chapter 2, he says he gave himself for us to redeem us, right, from all the lawlessness, which is where we were, and to purify for himself a people who are his own, a chosen people eager to do good works. And I've heard that before because our church used to really like to preach about good works. And you may have noticed I don't use that passage an awful lot because it carries a lot of baggage in my head. When I was like, you were created to do good works, for me as a kid growing up hearing that was like, so go out and don't be bad. I mean, don't mess this up. Don't cuss. Don't drink. Don't do any of the bad stuff. That was the way it was sort of used on me and the way I heard it for a long time. But that is not what he is saying in Titus, that you were made to do good works. It's not so that you will look good. It doesn't matter how you look because you're God's and he's going to love you anyway. He says you were created to do good works to make God look good. In other words, you are like this think of like a clay vessel. Like I've never made pottery or anything like that. You're shocked, I know, as gifted as I am in the arts. I've never made pottery, but imagine making this bowl or this vessel that could hold oil or something like that. That'd be pretty neat. And God says, that's the way I've shaped you. Like with my hands, I have shaped you. But inside of you, I haven't put oil or water or fruit or anything like that. Inside of you, I have put my love. And that love is so much, it just becomes a part of you. That is who you are. But you're not made just to hold on to it. I want you to pour it out. You are created for good works. Not my good works. You're created for God works. So this week, your challenge is to find someone who is in need of God's love. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone at your work or a neighbor. Someone who needs to know that they are special, that they are special to you, and that they are special to God, and lavish them with the love of God. Let them know they are precious, they are loved, and they are holy too. May God bless you in those endeavors. And if we can pray for you this morning for encouragement, for forgiveness, for strength, if you need direction, if you need somebody to walk alongside you, or if you're ready to become a child of God, to take on the life of Jesus Christ, be baptized into him, immersed in him, and rise to walk in a new life with all of your sins forgiven. If we can help you in any way, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?